night was a little bit windy, if you want to get picky, but it's beautiful weather as the weather is warming up and get to spend time out outdoors a bit more. And this time of the year, when I was growing up as a 12-year-old, I used to be in the Scouts. Some of you have heard me talk about that before. And we were at the Ross Moyne Scouts. We were on the river. Our suburb was on the river. And so this time of the year, we'd often do canoeing trips. And we were fortunate to have seven white fiberglass canoes, and we would canoe out and sleep out overnight on the banks of the river, either towards Perth or back towards out the Canning River, and we would sleep there. So we'd arrive at the end of Fifth Avenue in Ross Moyne and at about 6:30 and get ready to paddle, and we would all pack our waterproof tubs in the canoes, and two of us to a canoe, and then we'd put in the front of the canoe if you've been around for a while, a dolphin torch. A dolphin torch is kind of a square torch that if you throw it in the water, it's waterproof. It doesn't matter. You can actually stick it underwater. But we would stick that inside the hull of the canoe, so that being a translucent material, fiberglass, as you paddle into the darkness, what happens is the front portion of the canoe, the hull, actually glows, it lights up. And so we would put the dolphin torch in the front there, and we'd start to paddle down the river. And if you're heading down the Canning River towards Kent Street Weir, you would go past all the houses and the lights would start to get dimmer and dimmer. And all of a sudden, as you went through Shelley Bridge, then Canning Bridge, you'd end up into the dark reaches of the Canning River, where it's all overgrown trees and there's no lights and it's pretty dark and gnarly down in that space. But what would happen is the glow of the lights in the front of a dolphin, the dolphin torches in the front of the canoes, they would just come to life. And what a thing of beauty in the quiet stillness of the river, in the darkness of the surrounding area, these lights would just shine in the darkness on the river. It was beautiful. Just if you're towards the back and you're paddling, you just see those lights in front of you just glowing and making a great impact in the darkness that was around. That beautiful image is a little bit what Paul is talking to the church at Philippi about. He's saying, hey, as we live out the things of Jesus, we actually shine like stars in the night sky in a crooked and depraved generation. And so Paul's encouraging the church at Philippi to live out the things of God. And if you've got your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 18 today. And we've been looking at the different things that Paul's been talking about. And Paul's been talking to the church at Philippi. He, remember, he's in prison, he's in Rome, and he's writing to the church at Philippi, a church that he's had a lot to do with. And he's writing to them and he's encouraging them in the face of resistance, in the normal humdrum of life that can sometimes get hard sometimes, to be people who stand up for their faith and stick together and hold together in that space. And so we looked at the first week a couple of weeks back, and Paul starts the letter by basically saying, hey, you can do it. Whatever you're facing at the moment, you can do it. And then he goes on to talk about you can do it by standing together, being united by Christ, standing together in one spirit. You're linked together. That's how you stand firm. And then last week, we looked at in humility, put others first. Remember, Paul wrote, and he almost said a rhetorical question. He said, if you've got any joy, any blessing, anything good that's come out of being related to Jesus, being hanging out with Jesus, which obviously the answer is yes, then make his joy complete than being like Jesus. Be humble towards each other. Don't think it's church is a place to lord it over each other and to get gain or advantage from each other, but actually serve one another just like Christ came to serve us. And he says, in that way, you live out the faith for those who are in the wider community. And so today he writes to us about maturity, about being mature. And if you've got your Bible, let's read this from chapter 2. Verses 12 through to 18, he says this, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you'll shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and will rejoice with you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul's encouraging the church at Philippi, the people of faith in Philippi, to stand firm, to grow in their maturity. It's almost like he said, you can have the people around you cheering you on like he's doing. You can have the people surrounding you and encouraging you and supporting, and we need that. But there is also an obligation to you and to me to be growing in our faith and to be growing in maturity, that when the winds of life blow, actually we're people who aren't just people who have accepted faith yesterday, but we're actually growing in maturity to stand firm in the things of God. He's calling us into maturity. And he starts by saying, therefore, which means because of what you have just heard, because of what I've just said, then put this into place. Because of who Jesus is, because of his great love for you, because of his humility in coming to earth. He could have not come to earth. He could have stayed. He came to earth, humbled himself, made himself in the image of a human, died, lived a sinless life, died for us, rose again. Because of all of that, because you received all of that, then therefore, let's grow in our maturity in him. And he says on this, carry on what you are doing in my presence, now more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. Now, often we equate salvation with coming to know Jesus, coming to receive the love of Christ and understanding the love of Christ. And that is what salvation is in some contexts. But this context is slightly different than that Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. He's not saying work out if Jesus loves you, work out if you know what Jesus' love is. Sometimes that can conjure up the idea of a picture in a movie maybe you've seen of a young lady out the front of a town hall, and she's got a beautiful daisy in her hand and she's picking a petal off and she's saying, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. That's not what Paul's talking about. Jesus' love for us, God's love for us through his son Jesus Christ, is a given. It's been done. You can take that flower and rip it up and throw it over your shoulder because he loves you. He poured out his love through his son Jesus Christ for you. John 3:16 and 17 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world but to save the world through him. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says this, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture said, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew, Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God showed his love for us, that he sent his one and only son Jesus to die for us, not to condemn us, but to show his love for us, that whoever believes in him, belief is shown by our belief in our heart that he is Lord, and we confess that with our mouth, then guess what? You are saved. That's a done deal. No need to pull the petals off and wonder. It's done. Your salvation is in him. Nothing that we've done, but everything that he has done. John 14 verse 6 says, no one comes to the Father except through me, that Jesus says. And so you can't be good enough to be a Christian, to be a Christ follower, to be in a relationship. You can't do enough good. You can't attend enough church services. You can't sing well enough. You can't say enough things to become a child of God, to become part of Jesus, in a relationship with Jesus. All you can do, as Romans says, is confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you are saved. Your salvation is in him. That's good news. So what's Paul talking about here when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Work out your salvation is about following Jesus in every situation, looking at how do I follow Jesus in every situation. That's how we work out what salvation is all about. How do we do it? Not just sometimes. How do we live out in every situation of our life? How do we put Christ first and his ways? How do we do that? Romans sometimes calls it sanctification. And Paul's saying here, as you obey in my presence, this growing in him, this becoming more like Jesus, is actually not just in my presence, but how do you live that out when no one's watching, when no one's looking, I grew up in the high school in the early 90s, and we used to have a thing called a relief teacher when your normal teacher left the room. And so when the normal teacher laid down the rules and laid down the laws, my class was very good at following that. They did exactly what they were asked to do. But the moment that teacher left the room, or we knew that we had a relief teacher for the day, something crazy happened. A lot of people decided that actually we're not going to follow what was told to us anymore. So you had a certain group of kids that were like, oh, if that's what we've been told to do, that's what we're going to do because that's for our own good. And there'd be another group of kids over here who thought this is our chance to run amok and to go off the rails and do whatever we like. And then there's the middle group of us working out, who am I going to follow today? Those who have gone the right way or those who have gone off the track? And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, don't just be people who put Jesus first in your life and follow the things of Jesus when I'm watching, when I'm there with you, but be people of God who do the things of Jesus Christ even when no one is watching you. Because as we put that in place, that is how we demonstrate maturity in Christ. If we are only living out our faith because of external factors pushing, looking at us, that is nowhere near as mature as if I'm living out my faith because of something that is already inside of me, something that's already happened through called the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and therefore I live my life this way because of what has already been done for me, not because someone's standing over me watching me, but because this is who I've chosen to be. This is Christ in me, and therefore the Christ in me will live itself out in working out my salvation, sanctification, becoming more like Him no matter who is watching. This process of working out your salvation, as I've just mentioned, is Paul calls sanctification. And sanctification is purely becoming more like Jesus. That's what we call it here at this church. It's growing in the things of God. That day by day, our lives should be looking changed more than the day before. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 14, Paul says it like this. And if you're into reading about this stuff, chapter 6, 7 and 8 to the church at Rome from Paul is all over this. And he says this, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. We too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in death like his, we'll certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, we count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but you are under grace. What a mouthful from Paul. This sanctification process basically is about growing to be more like him. It can be described as the process of God's grace by which the believer is separated from sin and becomes dedicated to God's righteousness. Progressive sanctification, or working out your salvation, is the believer's obligation to experience growth in holiness. Once we are walking with Jesus, we have an obligation to be growing in him. And so we enter a process of sanctification. Do we get it right all the time? No, we don't. And when we don't, that's called grace and God's grace and mercy that abounds in us. And so some days we put God right now, you know, we put God's ways forefront in our life and we feel like we're going great guns. And other days we give it a shot and we miss the mark and we get it all wrong. And that's where God's grace and mercy comes in. But we are on a lifelong process of becoming more like him. And so this working out your salvation with fear and trembling is not about am I saved or aren't I saved, but it's actually about working out how do I live out this salvation? How do I understand what the salvation was all about in the midst of life situations that I find myself in? So we might ask ourselves these questions. What does salvation look like when you've been mocked and disadvantaged because of your faith? What does salvation look like when you have an opportunity to seek revenge on an adversary? What does salvation look like in the depths of parental anguish? What does salvation look like when you're married and you notice the attraction or the attention of someone that's not your partner? What does salvation look like when you see disadvantage in your workplace or your school or down your street? You see, this growing in Christ, this sanctification process, is about maturing in the things of God. And we mature when we understand and we put into practice the things of God in the everyday real life. The power of Jesus Christ in our life is the power where the rubber hits the road. The place where we learn, the place where we're transformed, is when we bring Christ into our very real thoughts, our very real feelings, our very real life situations. When we bring Christ and we allow Christ into those spaces, that's where we grow in Him. It's all good to listen to lots of sermons and to have great podcasts, but until we put Jesus into practice, that's where real growth happens. And Paul is encouraging the church at Philippi, as much as he's challenging me and he's asking, challenging us here at Wangara, is be people who are working out their salvation with fear and trembling. Work out what it means to be saved. Work out what it means to walk with Jesus in the midst of your very everyday life. That is where maturity comes from. And as we do that, we actually plant our feet solidly on the solid ground and we're ready to take on whatever wind is blowing our way. Yes, it's good to have the support and the encouragement of all the people around us. We need that. Yes, we need the encouragement of Paul saying, you can do it. But that doesn't absolve us from effort. That doesn't absolve us from actually putting things into practice, practicing our own life. Because Paul is calling us, as Christ is calling us, to actually come into maturity. Not to be babies in the faith, but to be babies once, but to grow up. And to put the things of faith into action. As we do that in the midst of life, that's where we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This fear and trembling is used in the Bible, and it's biblically used to describe the anxiety of one who distrusts his or her ability completely to meet all the requirements, but religiously does their utmost to fulfill their duty. I'll read that again. Fear and trembling is used biblically to describe the anxiety of one who distrusts his or her ability completely to meet all requirements, but religiously does their utmost to fulfill their duty. What the writer of that comment is saying is living out the things of God is not anti-effort. We actually still put that into place, but we do it with fear and trembling, which means we do it as people who know that actually we can't do it. We actually can't do it by ourselves. We actually need Christ who is in us to give us the strength and the ability and the grace and the mercy to live out the things that He has called us to do. We don't do it as people who know we've got it all together and who can make it work ourselves, because if they did that, we'd say, work out your salvation with arrogance. Work out your salvation with an I can do everything by myself attitude. But we know that we can't do it without Christ. In fact, it's only Christ in us and working in us that we can be changed more into the image of Christ every day anyway. So we work it out with fear and trembling as people who understand that we can't do it by ourselves, but I'm still going to put my best foot forward and make a choice to put the things of God into place. And when I miss the mark in that space, His grace and His mercy, which abounds always, abounds unto us. But we don't go out and do things wrong more and more and more. Romans, Paul talks about that. He says, no, shall I sin more and more because grace abounds? And Paul says, no. No. Put things into place. It's as we do that where Christ meets us and empowers us. It's not something that we can do ourselves, but it's Christ who lives in us, in me, by his Holy Spirit that gives me the power to live. Verse 13 of that chapter of Philippians chapter 2 says this, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." God's desire for you to walk in the things of him is greater than the desire of us, so much so that it's actually him in us, working in us. Even when we don't know that it's happening, God is bringing us more and more into the image of Christ Jesus. That's what he's doing it. Romans, as I said before, says this. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through to 9, I'm going to read a little bit of scripture here. "Therefore, there is now, as we approach trying to live out the things of God in this space, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. We're not bound anymore," is what it's saying. "For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, and in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit." And he goes on in verse 26 to say, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, when we're struggling, when we're feeling oppressed, when we're feeling like things are against us, helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." God calls us into maturity. God calls us to work out our salvation, to be involved in this process of sanctification. He is already at work in us for his glory and for his good. He is at work in us, but he invites us to be a part of that. In fact, Paul encourages us to stand firm and to be people who are growing in him. And he goes on in Philippians, Paul, to say, don't grumble and argue about it when you're doing it. Don't complain about what God's doing in you. Sometimes we can go, God's shaping us and molding us. He's calling us to do things in his way. And we get upset about that. And we whinge about that. And we grumble about it. We think, why do I have to do this? Why am I doing this? But Jesus in you, Christ in you, has your greatest benefit at hand. He has greater desire to see you walk in the things of him. He's at work in you constantly, not just for your benefit, but for his glory, that he might be lifted up. And he goes on to say, as you do this, as you stand firm in him, as you grow in his image, as you put him first in all situations, as you work out your salvation in the grips of life, as you do that, you hold on to the word of life. And John chapter 1 says that the word is Jesus. As you do that, holding on to Jesus, as you do it, holding on to him, he goes on to say this. At the end of Philippians, as you're holding on to him, as he's working in you, he says this. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you'll shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain for nothing. As you grow in him, as you stand firm in him, as you work out your salvation without fear and trembling, guess what? You shine like stars in the night sky. in a crooked and depraved generation, you shine like stars in the sky. The dolphin torch in the front of a hull is pretty, but the stars in a dark sky is beautiful. And as we who call on the name of Jesus, as we who call Jesus our Lord and our Savior, in the face of adversity, in the face of pushback, in the face of the winds that blow in our face, in the face of just living life in a tough situation, as we do that, as we hold on to Him, guess what? You shine like stars in the night sky. Stars point to the Creator. Your life points to the creation of God as you stand firm. That's what Paul's encouraging us to do today. Stand firm in Him. Grow in Him. Work out your salvation. Work out how the thing of knowing Jesus works in every aspect of your life and put it into place. It's a blessing for those around you and a blessing for you as well. Let me pray for you today. Heavenly Father God, we want to thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You are God. And we rest in that place today, God, that You are God and we are not. And Lord, just as Paul encouraged the church at Philippi, Lord, I ask today that Your Spirit would strengthen us, Lord, would strengthen us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to work out what it is to live out this faith in the spaces where You've placed us, knowing that we don't do it alone, but that You are already at work in us. Father, help us to hear You, to know You, to rely on You, and to lean into You. Father, I pray for this community today, Lord, that we would be a people of maturing faith, a place of maturity in You and understanding You more and more. Lord, for those here today, Lord, who are in a place where they do feel under the pump, might be life circumstances, might be outside forces. Lord, may they know the courage and the boldness that comes from You. May they know that it's You who works in us and through us for Your glory. And may they rest in that today. And Lord, as we go from this place today, challenged, committed to living out the things of You in our spaces, Lord, may we shine like stars in this generation. In Your name we pray. Amen.